on something that we probably all need to consider from time to time, and that is being still. You know, there are things in life that cause us to be anxious, but the scriptures tell us that we don't need to be that way. If we read from Psalm 46, verse 10, it says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." The first part of this verse tells us to be still and know that I am God, and that's the focus of our study tonight. There are all kinds of noises in life. There are things that will distract us, things that will eat up our time and consume our time, things that cause us to be anxious if we allow them to do that. When we are agitated, when our sense of who we are is agitated, we're in conflict. There's a conflict, there's a tension in our life that God has a solution for, and we're going to look at that. We have to step away from these agitations. We have to physically remove ourselves sometimes from these places that cause us to be anxious. And we need to center our focus on what we need to be doing that is the most good. So let's look at this idea of being still. First of all, what does it mean to be still, or why is it there for us to understand? Why does this verse exist? The first thing we want to notice is that there are times when we need to realize that what this world offers is not going to satisfy. In James, the fourth chapter, verses 1 through 4, it says, "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your own lusts, or your lusts that war in your members? You lust and have not, you kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. You ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." This passage tells us that what the world has to offer will not satisfy. And when we pursue the human desires that we have, they will not be satisfied, because the world cannot satisfy us. Therein lies the reason for us to be still, to recognize that there are things in life that simply are not going to help us. In 2 Timothy, the second chapter, verses 23 through 26, the Apostle Paul writing says, "But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." There are plenty of things in life that are a distraction. There are many things in life that we can spend our time on that will distract or pull us away from and cause us to be agitated. But specifically, he says here in this passage, avoid these foolish contentions. They're foolish. They're not wise. We're wasting our time on those. Those are the things that the psalmist was referring to when he says, be still, or when he's telling us the words of God there to be still. What is the alternative to that type of mentality? In Romans, the 12th chapter, verse 18, it says, "If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men." Rather than looking for the contentious opponent, rather than looking for someone else to be in conflict with, he says here, with every effort that we can, try to be peaceful with everyone else. This is how we can, and the instruction that we are given to be still. But how do we really accomplish that? We want to look at that next, as we realize that in order to be still, we have to look at the next part of that verse that we read and know that I am God. When we turn to God and we leave our problems or the concerns that we have with Him, He'll take care of it. In Isaiah 40, verse 31, it says, "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint." The word wait here has to do with service. And when we dedicate ourselves in service to the Lord, then He will take care of us. He'll provide for us. He'll provide the strength that we need. He will provide the ability for us to continue on and not get tired and won't faint or fall away, fall down. So these are the reasons why we can leave it to the Lord. We might think, well, my problems are so great that they can't be solved. And I would suggest to you that the answer to that, of course, is the Lord Himself. In Matthew, the 19th chapter, starting in verse 23, it says, "Then said Jesus unto His disciples, Verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. When His disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, Who then can be saved? But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." As improbable as it may seem for a camel to go through a needle or through the eye of a needle, and as impossible as that may seem to us, it isn't with God. God is able to do those things that we cannot figure out. Wouldn't we rather have the advocate on our side or someone on our side to be able to handle those difficult problems in life rather than us trying to become anxious over them? And that's what we find that Jesus is talking about here when He's telling His disciples that with men, those things that are impossible are not with God. The greatest impossibility that exists about us in our life is the sin that we accumulate or that we have in our life. And that's an impossible division that separates us from God, but yet He has also solved that problem. In John, the first chapter, verse 29, it says, "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." That impossible division that exists between God and man is bridged by the Lamb of God. He is the one that can provide that, the connection that we have severed through our sin. He can restore that association and reconcile us back to God. Further, we read in 1 Peter 1, verses 18 to 21, that there was a ransom paid. There was a payment made, a debt that was incurred that we could not pay, and yet Jesus did. It says, "For as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by Him do believe in God that raised Him up from the dead and gave Him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God." We were redeemed with that which is far more precious than any metal or any jewels or anything like that. We were redeemed by the blood of Jesus. And it took that much precious blood in order to pay the sin or pay the price for sin. Notice what He says there in the last part of verse 21 at the very end. He says, "That your faith and hope might be in God." He has done this and established a way for us to be reconciled to God, and it will strengthen our faith and hope in Him. The next thing we want to notice is the idea that, okay, we've decided we're going to put our faith and hope in God. How trustworthy is He? Now, I know that everyone here knows the answer to this, but in order for us to fully understand this whole concept, of being still, we realize that he will never leave us. He'll never forsake us. In Deuteronomy 31, verse 6, Moses was speaking to the people in preparation for the transition from his direction to that of Joshua. He says in this passage, "Be strong and of a good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them, for the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee." He has made a promise here to the people at that time, and by extension to us as well, that we're not to live in fear or dread. Our life is not to be thought of as trying to escape that some terrible thing that we have no control over. What we can do, though, is realize that God will not forsake us. He will not leave us. In Joshua, the first chapter, verse 5, shortly after this other proclamation by Moses, we find that God was speaking to Joshua here when he says, "There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee." When we read the Old Testament many times, there is a lot of repetition. And to a degree, or to a certain extent, that repetition is the biblical way, if you will, of emphasizing something. You know, they didn't have bold text that they could bold their message in their print or anything like that that we can see. But they could repeat it, and that's what is happening here. He's the passage in Deuteronomy 31 and now in Joshua 1, these are emphasizing to us that God will not forsake us. In Isaiah 41 and verse 10, it says, "Fear not thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." He's not going to betray us. He's not going to leave us abandoned. He's going to give us what he has promised, and that is his strength and his help and his righteousness. So I think we can see that it is worth our trust in him to place our faith and hope in God, and that's how we can become still. That's how we can become relieved from the anxiety and the pressures of this world. That's how we can become relieved from all of the distractions if we give our attention to God. So we've perhaps agreed that we should give our attention to God. Let's listen to the voice of God. Let us now take this passage here in Matthew 13, beginning in verse 3, to understand that we need to prepare ourselves to receive his instruction, the word of God. It says, "And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up and they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them, but other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some an hundredfold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear." We've all heard this parable many times. We understand that it's talking about different types of hearts, some that are receptive to the word of God and others, and in fact, several of these not. But when we look at the good ground here, what's different about it than the others? Well, it's not hard. It's been tilled. It doesn't have weeds. It doesn't have all of these other things. It's been prepared. It has taken all of the distractions out. And that's what we need to do. We need to prepare ourselves. We can't expect to be still and know God if we haven't prepared ourselves to be receptive to him. So why would we do that? Why is it important for us to hear the word of God? Well, in Isaiah 55 in verse 3, it says, "Incline your ear and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David." When we listen to God, we hear what he promises. If there are so many distractions and noise in our life, we can't hear what he has to say. But if we tune all of that out, if we remove those distractions from our life, and we listen to what he has to say, then we begin to hear the promises. And those promises are great. Their promises are important to us because they speak of everlasting life, as it says here. Further, in Romans the 10th chapter, verses 14 through 17, we find that listening to God increases our faith. If we lack faith, then listen to God. How ridiculous would it be to assume or to think that we could increase our faith but not listen to what he has to say? It says here, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." He asked the rhetorical question, how can we even understand if we don't hear what's going on? And that's a good argument, because we can't. We cannot understand and be still and be able to remove the distractions in life if we don't hear what God has to say. By listening to him, by listening to what God has to say, it will naturally draw us closer to him. We'll gravitate toward God when we listen to what he has to say, because the things that he has to say are true, they're wise, they lead to everlasting life. If we want to have a close relationship or to draw near to God, then this is the path that we need to be on. Look in Isaiah 55 again, verses 6 through 9. "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." There is a degree of urgency here in that we must seek the Lord, as he says, while he may be found, implying that there will come a time when we can't. It will be too late. So the instruction and encouragement here is draw near to God now. We have that opportunity today to draw near unto him, and so we need to take advantage of that opportunity. Further, he says, let the wicked forsake his way. We can't do both. We can't be living a life that is not right in the sight of the Lord and at the same time try to draw near him. God is repulsed by sin. He does not embrace it. And so in order for us to be able to draw near to him, we have to approach him and allow the blood of Jesus to cleanse us so that we can have that right relationship with him. If we want to have that close relationship, we can ask for that from God. In James 1, verse 5, it says, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him." Not only does God offer wisdom and knowledge and understanding to us, but he does so generously. He's not miserly in what he offers to us in the way of understanding. He is liberal in his offering of this information. And we need to realize what a great resource and blessing that is for us. It is the only resource, but it's still great that we should acknowledge it. In James, the 4th chapter, verse 8, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. James acknowledges that when we come to God, that we have problems. He says we're double-minded. We are sinners. We have dirty hands. We need to take care of that. We need to cleanse our hands and purify our hearts so that we can draw nigh to God, because he promises here that he'll come toward us if we do. As we advance in our relationship with God and continue on this path of drawing nigh to him, or to be still and know God, more and more it will be revealed to us. More of his wisdom will come to us. In Luke, the 2nd chapter, verses 34 and 35, it says, and Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Jesus came to reveal thoughts, to reveal the content of our hearts. Through our understanding of the Word of God and what he reveals to us in that Word, we can better understand the true nature, the true status of our hearts, and where it needs correction, how to do that. And that's what our coming to God and having that relationship with him enables. In Ephesians, the 1st chapter, verses 7 through 9, it says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. Verse 9 says, having made known unto us the mystery of his will. Whether we think of mystery in the sense of like we might use it today, or if it's just a revelation of a plan, it is that salvation is offered to everyone. The revelation of his plan is the opportunity for us to be saved. When we have that right relationship with God and are able to draw near to him, then that salvation is revealed. Our final passage comes from 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, verses 51 through 58, and it speaks of a mystery. He says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. The great mystery is the promise of eternal life. The mystery is the promise of salvation and how that is accomplished through obedience to the gospel, to the point that we don't have to be in dread of death. We don't have to be in dread of past sins, because the blood of Jesus has washed them away. So when the psalmist said to be still and know I am God, he's telling us to look toward Him, to allow Him to direct us in our life. We must stop resisting then that direction that the Lord offers. He's not going to force us to take that path, but He makes an offering of it to us, and we have to turn to receive His guidance. Just as was brought to our attention Sunday about the grace of God, it's there, we have to respond to it. We can't just assume that it is a blanket across everyone. Well, the same is true about our turning in accepting His guidance. Further, we need to increase our dependency on God. We live in a country that seems to pride itself on being independent. We live in a state, perhaps the one state of all 50, that is even more so about their desire to be independent. And that may be okay in a political sense, but it certainly is not in a spiritual sense. We need to turn to God. We need to know that He is God and to be still. Part of that being still and know God is to get out of His way, to allow Him to direct us and not to think that we've got all of the answers. And as we've seen, the more we rely on Him, the more of His wisdom is revealed to us. Our own independence is an obstacle to the wisdom of God. These are the thoughts of the evening. I hope that something that I've said will be of help to you. And again, if I've said anything incorrectly, I would appreciate being told about it. At this time, we offer the invitation for those that might like to respond to the gospel. If you've not been baptized and would like to do that now, we would be most happy to assist you with that. If there's some other matter to be brought before this congregation, would you come forward as we stand and sing?